This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله Dear sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. To begin with, I wanted to share a story with you. And that is a story that really captures the raw and powerful relationship between a mother and her son. Rarely has history captured a discussion such as the discussion between Abdullah bin Zubair and his mother, Asma. Asma was Asma bint Abi Bakr, right? That in Nitaqin, the one of the two belts. The lady who tore her waist strap or her belt in order to prepare food and wrap food for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and her father when they were hiding in the cave, if you remember, during the hijrah. So now Asma bint Abi Bakr, she is an elderly lady. She's in her 90s, the scholars said. And Abdullah bin Zubair, her son, he has been fighting against a particular very tyrannical ruler called Hajjaj, or general called Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And Hajjaj is trying to overthrow Abdullah bin Zubair, who had declared himself the Khalifa, okay? And then there was another Khalifa, Abdul Malik bin Marwan, elsewhere. And so there was this kind of standoff going on. Hajjaj had besieged the whole of Mecca. Abdullah bin Zubair was weak due to hunger, and his people were weak and because of the constant bombardment of the city. They were being bombarded by rocks. And no food could go into the city and nothing could come out. So they were really, really in a difficult situation. And at any moment, Hajjaj was about to enter Mecca. Now, Abdullah bin Zubair, at this very critical, crucial time, when many of his soldiers had started to abandon him due to fear of death and hunger, etc., he went to none other than his mother, Asma bint Abi Bakr. And they say that Asma at this time was blind. She was a very elderly lady. And he came to her and he said, and she asked him, "Where have the men of Hajjaj reached?" And Abdullah bin Zubair said, "Only in death will I find peace. All my companions have left me, including my family and my children. And the people are ready to give me whatever I want of the dunya." In other words, Hajjaj was willing to give Abdullah anything he wants if he would just give up his cause. And then Asma bint Abi Bakr, she said to her son, "Ya Bunayya, my dear son, you are more knowledgeable about your circumstances than me. If you know that you are upon the truth, then die like your companions. If you want this dunya, then you are the most wretched of people, for you have wasted not only yourself, but your companions as well." And then she said to him, "How long is your life going to be in this dunya? Kam khuluduka fi dunya?" And then Abdullah said to his mother, "But I will be killed today." He said, "If I carry on with my cause and my fight, I'm going to be killed today. There's no doubt about it." And Asma, she said, "That is better for you than that you should surrender to Hajjaj voluntarily and that you should be humiliated. Some child or slave of the family of Banu Umayyah should play with your head," she said. Abdullah said, "I'm afraid when they kill me, they will mutilate me and they'll chop up my body." And Asma said, Oh, my son, a slaughtered goat doesn't feel the pain when it's skinned. And Abdullah, he kissed her forehead. You could just imagine, this is such a powerful moment. Most of the time when a woman, a mother, reaches that sort of age, she's going to want her son and want her children to be very close to her. She's going to tell them, look, don't do anything dangerous. Don't go anywhere. Just stay with me. Help me. But this was a mother who cared so much about her son. She cared more about his akhirah. And so she, when he kissed her forehead, he said to her, my mother, this was what I felt as well. This is what I wanted to do, but I just wanted to consult you. Because obviously he knew that she would be affected if he was killed that day. So Asma said, she felt his body, she felt him, and she hugged him, embraced him. And she said, she saw that he was wearing a lot of armor. And she said to him, my son, this is not the clothing of a person who wants to be a shaheed. So she actually encouraged him to remove his armor. SubhanAllah. And then she said to him, my son, tie your izar, tie your belt, so that when you fall, SubhanAllah, they were so sure that he was going to be shaheed that day, when you fall, that your aura will not be uncovered. She didn't want him to be humiliated in that way. And then she said to him, fight with bravery, for you are the son of Az-Zubayr, and you are the grandson of Abu Bakr, and your grandmother is Safiya. And so Abdullah bin Zubayr went out. He fought from noon until evening, until he was eventually shaheed. And yes, they mutilated him, and they hung up his body in Makkah as a kind of a trophy or a sign for the people, to scare the people. And when he died, Makkah erupted with crying. SubhanAllah. And when he had been born, if you remember, sisters, during the Hijrah, Abdullah bin Zubair was born. He was the first child to be born during the Hijrah, after the Prophet ﷺ and the people had migrated. And the whole of the city of Medina had erupted in cheers and takbirs when Abdullah bin Zubair was born. Why? Because the non-Muslims, the disbelievers in Makkah had said, the Muslims are cursed, then they will not have any more children. There was a rumor going around. And then when Abdullah was born, he was the first child to be born. Everybody had been so pleased. And so once again, on the day of his death, the whole city erupted with crying. Now, when we hear a story like this, we might think to ourselves, SubhanAllah, this is a different level. You know, a mother who's actually encouraging her son to stick by his principles, and even though she knows he's about to die, he's about to be shaheed. And Hajjaj, you know, he came into the city and he even mocked and tried to annoy Asma and said to her, look what I've done to your son. And she said to him, you may have corrupted his dunya, but he has corrupted your akhirah. Such were the great mothers of the ummah, my sisters. They were full of iman and they were full of knowledge. Think about Imam Bukhari's mother. Her son was a blind boy, a blind child. But she had such high hopes for him. She used to make so much dua for him that his eyesight would come back. And she struggled and worked hard in order to educate him. And what happened? He became the author of the most authentic book after the Quran. SubhanAllah. So every time we look up a hadith, every time we read a hadith, every time we benefit from that knowledge, right? When we make wudu, when we make adhan, when all of the things that we do, because of the knowledge that Imam Bukhari conveyed to us, his mother is getting a reward from that. His mother is being rewarded for that. This is the huge stake that we as mothers have, my sisters. Think of Imam Malik's mother. He said about his mother, my mother would dress me up in the clothes of the scholars whilst I was still a young boy. Now, Imam Malik, he used to chase after singers. Apparently in Medina at that time, there were lots of singers. And he used to chase after them, he used to like to copy them. Things have not really changed, have they? And these are the kind of people that seem to attract youth. And he used to be so attracted. And his mother was like, you know, subhanAllah, I don't want my son to go down this road. So she would gently pull him and tug him into the right direction. And he said, she used to dress me up in the clothes of the scholar. And she used to tie his turban to make him look very smart. And he said, she used to say to me, go to the masjid and seek knowledge from Ar-Rabi'a, who was a great scholar at that time. Study and learn from his manners and his good adab before you learn from his knowledge. So, now sisters, these women, they loved their children. When we think of loving our children, we think of protecting them. We think of giving them sweets. We think of giving them anything they want, everything they want. This is our definition of love for our children, right? We want them to get a degree. Why? Because we want them to have a job. Why? So that they can have a nice house, so they can get married, and they can be financially comfortable. This is our definition of success for our children. But these women were different. When their children doubted, their mothers gave them thabat, made them strong. When their children feared, they made them brave. They told them to do the thing that we would never dare to tell our children to do. When their children hesitated, their mothers made them bold. When they forgot, their mothers reminded them. When they were clinging on to this dunya, their mothers reminded them of the akhirah. They loved them so much. And don't think that they loved them any less than us. In fact, they loved them more because they wanted better for them, because they knew that this life is nothing. This life is just a few years. Be in this world like a traveler. They knew that if they really loved their children, they really wanted good for them, that they would seek the highest levels of paradise for them. And that was true love and true success for their children. So I really want us to think about that and contemplate that. Now all of us wish and all of us want that our children be guided and be righteous. And sometimes we think, you know, how can I guarantee? Is there a way I can just completely guarantee that my child will be guided? Well, if you do know the formula for that, then please share it with us, because I would like to know as well. Unfortunately, sisters, you must have read the stories of the prophets. You will have read about Ya'qub alayhi salam. And you will have read that great prophets, even like Ya'qub alayhi salam, had children who did terrible things. Or prophets like Nuh alayhi salam had children who died disbelievers, who rejected their own fathers in the end. So we sometimes, you know, when we read these stories, we must think to ourselves, what hope do we have? You know, they were prophets, they had Allah's help. They knew the right way of raising children. We're struggling. So what hope do we have? Well, my sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. Protect or ward off your children, ward your children away from the fire, your children and your families away from the fire, whose fuel is men and stones. So even though there is no guarantee, and there is no way of guaranteeing the end result of the way our children will turn out, okay, there is no way of guaranteeing that. Just as there's no way that we can guarantee that we will guide somebody to Islam. Even the Prophet ﷺ couldn't guarantee that Abu Talib, one of his most beloved family members, would be guided. Just in a similar way, what we can do is do our part. We may not be able to guarantee the results, but we have to do our part. Basically, it's the hidayah of irshad and the hidayah of tawfiq. You must have heard of this. Hidayah of irshad means that we guide people by pointing them towards the right way. We show them the right way. We do everything we can to help people to be guided. But the guidance of Tawfiq, the actual success and the actual ability to be guided, this will come only from Allah. That's not in our hands. So as parents, the one thing that we really want to do is make sure we've done everything from our part. And so that when we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will say to Him that I did my part. So what are some of those steps that we can take? Inshallah, I'm going to go through some of those steps. And at the end, we're going to have something a little bit practical for all of you to do. The first thing that each and every one of us has to do, if we want to optimize the chances, if you like, of our children being guided, is to be pious ourselves. For us to be pious parents ourselves, think about, in Surah Al-Kahf, think about the orphans whose parents had buried a treasure under the wall. Do you remember that story, sisters? And Khidr, he was, when the wall was falling, he held up the wall. And Musa alayhi salam said, why are you bothering to fix this wall when the people of this town have been so nasty towards us? Just leave it. And Khidr said, no, their parents, the parents of the children, there were some orphans, he said, and their parents have buried a treasure for them under this wall. And the parents, they were very pious people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the piety of the parents, He was protecting the children. So you see, my sisters, this is the number one way that we can help our children to be guided, by being pious ourselves. One of the salaf, one of the people from the early generations, he said to his son, oh my son, you do not know how many rak'at of salah I have prayed in the night for your sake. Because of you, because I want good for you. And I want Allah to protect you. So that's the first thing. Being pious and true to Islam ourselves. Number two, making dua. Making dua. The Prophet ﷺ said there are three such people whose du'as are accepted instantly. Number one, the dua of the oppressed person. Number two, the dua of a traveler. And number three, a mother's dua for her child. So never underestimate the power of dua. Sometimes, you know, a mother can find herself in a situation where she feels completely helpless. Her child is not listening to her. Her child is older now. She doesn't have any control. And her child is going astray. Never underestimate the power of dua in bringing our children back to the right path. Think about Ibrahim alayhi salam and the way in which he made dua, subhanAllah, so many centuries before. And the answer of his dua, he made dua for his children and his progeny. And the answer to his dua was the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a guide for his progeny. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can protect our children and their children and their children's children just from our du'as. Some of the beautiful du'as that we have, Rabbana, like the du'as that Ibrahim alayhi salam made. Rabbi ij'alni muqima salati wa min dhurriyati. Rabbana wa taqabbal du'a. Rabbana ighfir li wa li walidayya wa lil mu'minin yawma yaqum al hisab. So he made du'a for his future progeny. He also made the du'a, Rabbana waj'alna. And this was Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail. Rabbana waj'alna muslimayni laka wa min dhurriyatina ummatan muslimatan laka wa arina manasikana wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. They said, our Lord, make us Muslims submit to you, and from our descendants a Muslim nation in submission to you, and show us our rights, the rights of Hajj, and accept our repentance. Indeed, you are the accepting of repentance, the merciful. So the second thing is making dua. Never stop making dua. Number three, loving them and giving them positive associations with Islam. Why is it that sometimes, you know, mothers use Quran or doing extra prayers or doing something that's supposed to be something for the sake of Allah, using it as a punishment Right? Right. If you don't do that, then I'm going to make you read more Quran. You know, as if it's something bad, as if it's something... You're giving the children negative associations. Expressing our love to them often. Sometimes in our cultures, we're not very expressive in our love for our children. Expressing love means saying that I love you, but it also means giving them your full undivided attention. And there's a myth, you know, the myth of quality time. People think that I can ignore my child all day. Maybe I'll be at work or I'll be on my phone. And then I'll just have 1 hour and I'll just, that's my quality time, right? So then when it's time, they grab their child and they're like, right, it's quality time. And they'll sit down and that's not how it works. Quality time is something that happens naturally, happens spontaneously. It happens when you spend a long time with somebody. Those moments come when that child needs you. Those moments come when that child wants to talk to you. And you ignore them, you'll never get that moment again. So it's about spending time with our children. SubhanAllah, in our times we have so many distractions. We have these mobile phones and we have social media and all of these things. Now, we may be harmlessly using them and thinking, oh, it's just innocent, it's nothing, you know. But imagine a child who grows up constantly seeing their parent is not emotionally available for them, is not giving them any attention. Wallahi, that child eventually will give up. Will give up trying to seek your attention. And we don't want that. Because my sisters, we have a window of opportunity when they're very young until about the age of 15 maximum, if that. Right? We have this window of opportunity in order to build a very strong relationship with our children. After that, they'll be free. And only what we have sown is what we will reap. So expressing our love for our children. But love doesn't just mean soft love, meaning, you know, just giving them things and being easygoing. Sometimes love means setting the limits. Tough love. Telling them, no, I'm doing this for your own good. And even if at the time they hate it, when you know that there's something right for them, something you have to put a stop to, right? For example, at the moment in Britain, childhood obesity is a very big problem, right? And there are parents being put into prison, you know, or children being taken away from their parents because their parents are not helping their children to control their eating, right? And why is that? It's because, it could be because the parents can't say no to the child. But we can't do that to our children. Even if that child has a tantrum, even if that child, you know, doesn't speak to us for the rest of the day. One day, when they grow up, they'll be thankful to us that we set those limits, that we help them to be disciplined. So love means tough love as well. Number four, showing them how to have a relationship with Allah. Now, there's books, there are children's books nowadays, you know, the Book of Tawheed, and they'll talk about, I saw one book for children talking about Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Asma' wa Sifat, right? Now, that's not the way you teach children about Allah. That's, you know, like turning the topic of their relationship with Allah into like a textbook, like maths or something, right? That's not how it works. Their relationship with Allah should be something, a gut feeling that they have, something so strong and powerful and natural for them. And that can only be nurtured if we ourselves have a strong connection with Allah. How do we show our children how to have a relationship with Allah? Show them how to communicate with Allah. You know, there are brothers and sisters, when they become practicing Muslims and they want to make dua, they don't know where to start. They don't know how do I speak to Allah? I don't know how to speak to Allah. One of the greatest things that we can do, greatest gifts we can give our children, is show them how to communicate with Allah. And how will they learn that except by them seeing us communicate with Allah? I remember my mother when I was very young, from a very young age, she used to gather us children together. And this is something that I think really had a big impact. And she used to hold her hands up and she used to make dua aloud in her language, in Urdu, right? So we understood Urdu. And she used to just make dua, her natural way of making dua. She used to cry. First, she used to praise Allah. She'd say, Allah, you've given us so much. Oh Allah, we are so sinful. And she used to really show herself to be so humble in front of Allah. And then she would go through every single member of the family and make dua for them. We knew it's going to come to me now. It's going to come to him. It's going to come. We wanted to hear what she would say. And then at the end, she would praise him so much, praise Allah so much, from du'as from the Quran. And that had a very powerful effect on all of us. Because now we knew how to communicate with Allah. And the reason why it's so important that we make that connection for them with Allah is that, my sisters, we don't know if we're going to be around for our children. We don't know what kind of pathway Allah is going to take them through in life. Think about Yusuf alayhi salam in the well. You know, subhanAllah, imagine his parents. They have no idea what's happened to him. They have no idea what could happen to him. We too do not know what's going to happen in the future, who our children will meet. We can't be with them 24/7, right? But what we can do is empower them by giving them that relationship with Allah. So that even if we're not there, we know that they know how to ask Allah for help. They know that if they make a mistake, that all hope is not lost. They can always turn to Allah and say sorry. We have to teach them how to do that. And the best way is for them to see us do it. We have to lose all of our sense of inhibition and embarrassment and all that. And just show our children how to communicate with Allah. I can't emphasize it enough. Try it, sisters, by the way. This is your homework. To try making dua with your child. Sit your child down with you and make dua aloud. Show your child how to connect with Allah. Even if you want to ask for a repentance, show your child yourself asking Allah for forgiveness. Number 5, building our children's self-esteem and giving them good role models. By giving them good role models. So, you know, children, they just crave our attention and praise. Because from a young age, they're just constantly asking themselves, who am I? What kind of a person am I? Am I a valuable person? Or am I stupid? Am I clever? Am I this? Am I that? They're constantly asking themselves. And the main way in which they come to their own conclusions about themselves is through the feedback they hear from their parents, right? So praising our children, not over-praising them, but recognizing their good traits, not comparing them with their brothers and sisters. Oh, he's the clever one, he's the sporty one, he's the this one, he's the that one. No, don't put them into boxes, because you don't know what potential that child has. Right? And never allow, my sisters, never allow teachers at school to make you think that your child is stupid or make you think that your child is unable to do something. Okay? Most of the time, it's because they've got poor teaching skills. I'm not joking. Right? So, for example, my child's teacher comes to me and she says, unfortunately, your son, you know, his handwriting is not very good. And I said, okay, so what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Right? How are you going to help him? Do you see what I mean? Like, most of the time, they're just giving you information. And they've got too many children to look after and to deal with. And so my thing is, well, okay, so let's think of solutions for this. Don't just come and complain to me about my child, right? Obviously, I don't mean ignoring their negative traits, if there's some negative traits that they have. But what I mean is, I've seen mothers completely overreacting, right? So the teacher tells them something, they'll go home and their child is going to really get it. Why are you so stupid? Why are you so dumb? Why can't you be like the other children? Why are you at the bottom of the class? Why this? Why that? That's never going to help them at all. What we've got to do in that situation is actually protect them from that negative feedback. We should actually protect them from that negative feedback and instead think of a way to bring out the best in them. Because sometimes it's just that the teacher doesn't get on with the child, right? Or the teacher doesn't really know what's really good about your child and what good characteristics he has, and she doesn't know how to bring out the best in that child. So never allow somebody else to say something about your child and then for you to take it as if it's a fact. No, if we don't believe in our children, then who's going to believe in them? Give them positive role models. Teach them about the Sahaba. Read to them stories. And that's what we're going to do a little workshop on in a moment. Read stories to them. Because stories are their way of learning about the world. Think of all the stories Allah has filled the Quran with. And the seerah. Number 6. Train them and discipline them in Islamic guidelines. So things like lowering your gaze. We've got to teach our children this from a young age. Lower your gaze. You don't have to look at everything. You don't have to speak about everything that you're thinking about. Right? What are the du'as for entering and exiting the home, or entering and exiting the toilet? All of these things will help our children to be people who are protected. Knocking on the door before they enter their parents' room. Being careful about exposing their aura. At the age of 7, separating them in their beds, or giving them different blankets at least in the beds. All of these things. Being careful in the toilet, you know, not to allow impurities to get on them and on their clothes. All of these things, my sisters, never think of them as trivial. They're all ways in which we are disciplining our children and teaching them to protect themselves from shaitan. Number 7, bring the Quran to life for them. You can't bring the Quran to life for them if you yourself don't feel passionate about the Quran. If you yourself don't read the Quran. And we're going to do, the workshop is based on that as well. Number 8, salah. Teach them salah at the age of 7. And then start being more strict with them at the age of 10. Because salah is their connection with Allah. It is the thing that's going to keep them on the straight path. Number 9, their Islamic environment, their friends. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ said, a man will follow the religion of his close friends. So let each of you look at who he takes as close friends. And sometimes as mothers, you can really help them to make the positive friendships by inviting the right sort of people to your house, helping them to ignite friendships. Number 10, listening to them and letting them talk to you openly. Okay? Our children should never feel that there's a subject that they can't talk to us about. And this new generation, they're much more open than the last generation, right? Like when my daughter was born, my sons were like, how do you know that she's a girl? Right? That was the... And I was like, oh my God, I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready for these questions. And then my son will come home sometimes and say, what does this word mean? And I'm like, shh. Not in front of your khala, especially not in front of the khala. She already thinks, you know, she's a homeschooler. She already thinks it's bad enough that I've put them into school. And now if they come home with these words... But at the same time, we shouldn't overreact. These are just words to them. We need to find a good way to explain those words. If they're not going to be able to come to us, who are they going to go to? Right? They're going to go to the internet, right? Which is the worst thing. Or they're going to go to some friend who's willing to talk about those things. They should be able to come to us. Maybe we can teach them the adab and say, look, just come to me privately and then we can talk about it. But never allow anything to be a taboo and never overreact to anything they say. Sometimes you might need to take a breather, but come back and help them to see it in the right way. So my sisters, now we're going to give a sheet out to everybody. And it's just going to take a few minutes. You're going to need a pen. And what I want you to do, inshallah, let you see the worksheets first. There's a lot of sisters, so I think everyone's going to have to quickly pass them around. But I'll just tell you what you're going to do with these worksheets. On this worksheet, you'll notice it's called the Character Building Quran and Seerah, or Quran and Sunnah Story List. What I want you to do, sisters, I have identified here, I've identified a number of characteristics that we really want our children to have, or lessons that we really want our children to learn in life. And what I want you to do is, let's just use the first page, the front page, okay? Because of time. And you can do the back page for homework. I want you to take just a few minutes with the person next to you and either discuss or write down in those boxes a story or a snippet of a story or a part of a story from either the Quran or from the Seerah, from the Sunnah, from the Sahaba, for example, from the stories of the Sahaba. Just quickly jot down for me which story you think would convey that characteristic to your child. Just think the first story that comes into your head that would help your child appreciate that particular lesson. Okay, what I'm going to do is, because I know that you're all very clever, mashallah, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask you. So which story would you tell your child, for example, to teach them that disobedience to Allah and His Messenger leads to defeat? Put your hand up, please. Yes, sister. Battle of Uhud. Excellent example, right? You teach them the Battle of Uhud, the story of the Battle of Uhud. Okay, which story, for example, and there are other stories as well, of course, but we're just going to take one for each. Which story could you tell your child to teach them that if Allah is on your side, no one can overcome you? Anyone? Sorry? The Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, the story of Yusuf. If Allah is on your side, eventually no one can overcome you. Any other example? Yes? Musa alayhi salam. Yep. So growing up in the house of Pharaoh. Also, there's the story of the boy and the king, right? The boy and the king. You know the story? Ashab al-Ukhdud. The boy and the king. Okay, and what about don't be dazzled by this life? How could we teach them about not being dazzled by the life of this world? Anyone? Yes? Surat al, sorry? Ashab al-Kahf. That's a good example, mashallah. Not to be dazzled by this life. And how about the story of Qarun? Have you heard of the story of Qarun? That when he came out, everyone was dazzled by him, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him to be, you know, swallowed by the earth. Okay, what about Allah can give to whomever He wills without measure? Yes? Maryam alayhi salam, right. So Allah used to give her, you know, the fruits of the summer in the winter and the fruits of the winter in the summer. And also you can think about Ibrahim alayhi salam, how he had a son in old age, or Zakaria had a son in old age. So Allah can give to whomever He wills. Okay, what about what looks like defeat could be success? Yes, sister. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Excellent. So the incident of Hudaybiyah, you know, everyone thought, oh, this is just compromise. This is just Muslims. We're just going to look bad. We're just compromising and being nice. But Allah said, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. This is a great success for you. And it led to the conquest of Makkah, right? And led to many people becoming Muslim during that time of peace. Okay, what about don't twist Allah's commands? Bani Israel, which? Yeah, so the Ashabu Sabt, right? Ashabu Sabt, the people of the Sabbath. Okay, what about Allah can make your enemies your best allies? The story of the conversion of Umar bin al-Khattab, right? A person who was torturing the Muslims to such an extent that nobody could ever imagine that he'd become a Muslim. Okay, and I'll just do one more. This is just like as a taster for you, you know, to see how you can actually bring so many lessons, so many characteristics you want your child to have through stories. Okay, what about What about never lose hope in Allah? Never lose hope in Allah. Sorry? The Prophet Noor? Yeah, I guess. Sorry? Yunus, yeah, so he obviously, he just kept making dua, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minal zalimeen. Any other example? Yeah, the last person who will enter Jannah. That's a lovely story for children, for them to see how Allah laughs, right, in that story. How about the Prophet Yaqub as well? Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. He went through so much that he never ever lost hope, right? He knew that one day, maybe Allah can bring all of my sons back to me. So my sisters, you've seen from this little exercise, right? How as moms, we can be really creative. We don't have to do things, you know, teaching our children isn't just about giving them a list of rules and saying, do this and do that, not don't do this and don't do that. It's not like that. We should be creative. Allah has given us a wealth of stories that we can use to convey a message. And those stories could convey the message better than, you know, 1,000 exhortations, 1,000 talks, 1,000 anything, you know. So please, sisters, I want you to take these sheets. I want you to think of the lessons that you want to teach your children as well, because you know your children best. And I want you to add them to this sheet. And I want you to literally think of excellent stories that you could tell, even if they're snippets of stories. And every bedtime, inshallah, I want you to try and convey one of those stories to your children, even if it's a short story. But tell those stories with an aim, that this is the lesson I want to convey to my child. So inshallah, sisters, I hope that that was a little useful little session for you. May Allah protect our children. My sisters, never lose hope in your children. As one of our teachers said, you should always imagine that your child is wearing a t-shirt that says, still under construction. You know, sometimes we treat them as though this is it, you know, I'm doomed, my child is doomed, this is the end. No, our children are still under construction, there's still hope. And if there's one person who should always have hope in their child, it's their mother. So inshallah, I hope that helped. Inshallah, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.